No, first, let's go to Mark chapter 7. Mark 7. Just one verse I'm going to read, so I'll just turn around here and read it myself. And it says, "Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down." And you do many things like that. King James says, "Your traditions have made the word of God of none effect." What are traditions? The way we do it. The way we just do it all the time, you know. And then Psalm 127 in verse 1 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain." And then I brought something with me, a training aid. I've had it here before several times, so somebody probably knows what this is. What is this? This is plans. And I wrote it on here. I looked it up in the dictionary to see what a plan is. A plan is a scheme of action or procedure. Now, we're familiar with Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 says, God said, "For I know the plans I have, you declare the Lord plans to prosper you, not to harm you." And we know, because I've told you many times, that if you've got to read that whole chapter, you don't want to just pull that verse out, although I do believe God can give us one verse as a rhema word a lot of times to get us through things. But it's part, the plan was a set of detailed instructions that the Lord gave them, and it was a 70-year plan. So that verse to them didn't say, "Don't worry, tomorrow everything's going to be all right." What it said was, "God, I said, I got a plan to fix all this mess you have created. And if you'll follow my plan, we can get this taken care of." Now, when I say mess that you created, why were they there 70 years? Because for 490 years, yes, they had not observed the Sabbath year. And they had continually farmed the land and got all the nutrition out of it, just like we have here in the world today. And so I think God just said, "Well, you hadn't observed the Sabbath year for 490 years. So let's see, 7 into 490 equals 70. We need time out away from Israel and let this place recover." Now, I've heard good teaching on that, but I agree with it. So I could put into Jeremiah 29:11 and insert the meaning of what plans are. And God said, in that case, "I know the schemes of action or procedures that I have for you, declares the Lord." And it's the schemes of action, or actions, the procedures that will cause you to prosper and so forth. The last couple of weeks, week before last, my message was, "Who do you think you are?" Last week, say a halt to temptation and defeat, and all of it's got to do with getting in a position to fulfill God's purpose and plans for our lives, because we get in the way a lot of times. If we got our own plans and we don't take into consideration what God's plans are, then we're not going to arrive at his destination. We might arrive at our destination, but we won't arrive at his destination. I shared earlier, I'm glad I did, because Linda and Tim stepped out for a while, and they needed to hear that, but I shared about Dr. Price over here, and 9 years ago, having stage 4 brain tumor, and doctors told him to have, the Lord told him to have the surgery, and he told us that, told us to pray that way. He said, "I know God, we have prayed about this, and God has told me to have the surgery." But then he prayed about it after that, about treatment, and God said, "Do not have the chemo and the radiation." So he didn't, because he chose to listen to God. But it wasn't, I just say this to caution us, it wasn't because, he went an alternate method. And he knows about eating properly. They still do that. And in fact, years preceding the tumor showing up, they had been involved with the Hallelujah Acres thing for years. He was the representative for them and had their products and taught. He knew all that. But I tell you, when the chips was down, it wasn't having faith in what you eat, and it wasn't having faith in what the doctors can do. It was having faith in God that he will tell me what to do. Okay? So whatever that is, that's what we need to do. Whatever. The number one key to miracles, I know, because it was the first miracle Jesus ever did, and here was the key to it. Whatever he says, do you do it? That was then and still today the number one key to miracles. If those servants had not gone and drawn the water, he couldn't have done it. I guess he could have turned nothing into wine, but he wanted something to work with. So, this past Wednesday afternoon at my house, I was sharing. Actually, I think I'd done a little bit of this Tuesday morning at a pastor's prayer meeting, and then somebody else asked me something Wednesday that pertained, and I was sharing a couple stories with them to illustrate something. And so then Wednesday evening, I came up here for Bible study, and I had started teaching in Titus. And so I walked into this bathroom over here, and often the Lord meets me in the bathroom. He's just looking for somewhere he can get you without a lot of distraction. And it was about the time I just walked in there, and I was thinking through Titus. But then those two stories popped in my mind, and the Lord gave me the title for today's message, and I knew it right then. I knew that's the title for Sunday. And that's unusual, because usually he gives me a thought and a scripture and all that, and then I have to kind of pray out a title for it. And the title was, "What Do You Think You're Doing?" What do you think you're doing? And I'm going to tell a little bit about stories I was sharing, and part of it I'm going to read a little. I made mention of this book the other week, Dr. Kenneth E. Hagin, Plans, Purposes, and Pursuits. I'm going to read you just a few pages out of this because it'll help us to see something. And I'm reading right now. He says, on July the 16th, the Thursday morning preceding our annual camp meeting, this was, I believe, 1987, I was awakened and I couldn't get back to sleep, so I began to pray in the Spirit. That's not a bad thing to do when you can't sleep. And as I prayed in the Spirit in other tongues, I kept saying these words over in English, plans, purposes. Plans, purposes. I said to the Lord, "Lord, that's not all of that. I know it isn't." And I kept on praying in tongues. And finally is after a good while of praying in tongues, praying in the Spirit. Finally, I prayed out in English, plans, purposes, and pursuits. Plans, purposes, and pursuits. I was caught up into the Spirit, and I began to see and to understand man's plans as they related to God's plans. I could see that many times men had plans that were good and even thoroughly scriptural, but they were not God's plans. You know, one illustration I could use just came to my mind, and I'm going to share it because the last thing I prayed over in the office was, "Lord, if there's illustrations or experiences that I need to put into this, we'll bring them to my mind." So one of them just came. And about, we can have plans that are good plans, but they're not necessarily God's plans. They might even be scriptural, but they're not God's plans for our situation that we're in right now. Think about Paul and Silas. Jesus had said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Isn't that right? Well, they got over there in Turkey and where they'd already, this was on the, you know, they'd already been there and set up some churches, and now they're going back, second trip, and so they said, "Let's go up into Asia Minor." Well, that's scriptural. Jesus said, "Go in," and the Holy Ghost said, "Nope." Well, let's go to Mysia. They didn't have people down there need to know about Jesus. The Holy Spirit said, "Nope." That night, he had a vision, and he saw a Greek man over in Macedonia saying, "Come help us." All right. They could have wasted their time going to an infertile field that wasn't ready for the gospel and missed out being where God needed to be if they stood on the scripture and said, "I rebuke you. The burden." Jesus said, "Go into all the world. We go into Mysia. We go into Asia Minor." No, find out what God wants. Your plan is not always God's plan. I'm on to a different page. All right. I was praying in the Spirit on Friday night, and I saw my Sunday night service. When it came time for the service Sunday night, notice he said, "I was praying in the Spirit on a Friday night." One thing about it, we need to hear from God to know what he wants us to do. And there's some ways to hear from God. One of them is when you got the book open, he'll talk to you a lot of times. But another way is you need to pray out some things, but there's some things you'll never tap into without praying in the Spirit. Because as long as your mind limits what you can pray, then it's going to limit how God can respond to your prayer. But you get in the Spirit and pray out of the Spirit. And Romans chapter 8, we know, says, when I don't know how to pray as ought, the Holy Ghost will help me in my prayer. And with what he will pray the will of God, and it'll be a perfect prayer. And then it says in verse 28, guess what? And then all things will work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. He said, I was praying in the Spirit on Friday night, and I saw my Sunday night service. And when it came time for the Sunday service Sunday night, I just acted out what I had seen myself do. He had already seen it in the Spirit, him doing something. He just acted it out. Ministers in this room have had that exact same experience, I know. He said, I just acted out what I'd seen myself do. Marvelous, miraculous things happened in that service. And then I had another experience like that in 1954 while I was preaching in California at a convention for a full gospel denomination. I had gotten off to sleep one night, but I woke up in the night with a sense of urgency to pray. I lay there praying quietly in the Spirit. Some people's thinking, why don't God ever give me any of these experiences? Well, maybe you're not doing what you need to do to set yourself up for them. I lay there praying quietly in the Spirit, not disturbing anyone, until about 4 o'clock in the morning. All of a sudden, you know why Brother Hagin wasn't, but good, thank goodness he wasn't from an organization that had taught him when you pray, you got to pray real loud, or otherwise his wife would have never gotten his sleep either. All of a sudden, I saw my service that night. Among other things, I saw a woman who had been brought in on a stretcher get up in front of everyone and walk off healed. When it came time for my service, I just acted out what I'd seen myself do, and everything happened just as I had seen. A woman was carried into the service on a stretcher. She got up and walked off healed. In the 1987 visitation, that's the original he was talking about here, Jesus told me some things that he is wanting to do in this day in the church, his plans. Now, this is 1987. And his plans and why he has not been able to do them. If the body of Christ will cooperate with God, get in line with his plan and his purposes, and pursue that plan, that's the going after it, then God will be able to accomplish what he wants to in this day. Now, I can think of numerous experiences I've had like that where I'd prayed out and about meetings, and I've seen myself doing certain things, and then I went and did them. And you know what? It always worked out just like the Lord had shown you. I have it happen. I sometimes, when I'm praying with folks, doesn't always happen, but a lot of times I know just exactly how I'm supposed to pray. As soon as you get up here, as soon as I put my hands on you, I know what I need to pray. And sometimes just tell you to do something, but if I see it, I'll just do it. And so I'll just give you one of them. Prior to me coming here, I had 2 years when I was going around ministering. I was in Hickory Newton, at Living Faith Bible Church. I'd been there a couple of times, and I was there on a Sunday, and this young man that had a Catholic background, I gave an invitation for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and this young man, several people came up and responded. Small church, full gospel church, but some people responded. You know why? Because they needed it. And one young man had been coming there a good while. He had gotten born again. He had a Catholic background. And he came up for prayer, but he struggled, and he did not speak in tongues. Well, I did what I would always do in that case. I said, you just go home and continue and believe that Jesus will do what he said he would do. But then I came back just a few weeks later. Actually, I think it was a month later on a Sunday. And so Saturday I was praying about that meeting. And I saw that young man, and I saw exactly where he was sitting in the church. And at the conclusion of the service, I saw myself walk back there and say some things to him. And then I saw us do some things. And so Sunday morning when we got there, I went ahead and preached the service, because in division, I just saw myself doing it at the conclusion of the service. I walked back there, spoke to him, and I told him what I'd heard myself say in that vision. I said, are you speaking in tongues yet? And he said, no. I said, do you want to? And he said, yes. I said, all right. I said, the Lord showed me something, and we're just going to do exactly what the Lord showed me. So I said, come on with me, and we're going back here in the pastor's office. And we did. And then I told him to get down on his knees. I said, now, you don't have to get down on your knees to receive the Holy Ghost. I said, but that's what I saw in his vision. Now, later on, I thought him with a Catholic background, that probably meant something to him. And so, I explained something to you in a vision. I'll explain it right now. I said, somewhere down in here, in our spirit, there's a little switch. I don't understand it. But it will switch your mouth's default setting is to your mind. But that little switch can flip over and hook your mouth to your spirit. I said, we're just going to pray and that's going to happen. So we prayed. And that young fella got excited and got to speaking in tongues. And I knew there was other things going on out there. I said, I'm just going to leave you to have a good time. You just stay back here as long as you want to. All right. But the point being is, the Lord showed me something in the spirit because I was asking for it. I wasn't asking for a visitation. I'm just saying, Lord, I'm praying over the service tomorrow. Let me know what I need to know. I talk often about Pastor Lester Robbins because he was a man that knew how to hear from God. That man knew how to hear from God, didn't he? My pastor, their pastor, Brother Gary and I were ordained the same day under Pastor Robbins' ministry, along with a few other folks. But anyway, a couple of things I think about. One of them, and I think I might have told you this one, but he was scheduled to preach over in Denton, over off on Highway 49 across the river out there, across the Yadkin River from us. I don't know which side of it. Yeah, y'all on this side of it too. Anyway, it was Sunday evening service. And that Sunday afternoon, it started snowing and even sleeting a little bit. But he'd been in there praying about the meeting, and he had had a vision. And so the people from over at Denton called him, and they said, the weather's looking pretty bad. Said, most of us live close to the church. We can get here, but said, if you want to call it off, he said, well, I probably normally would, but he said, I was praying about the meeting this afternoon. He said, the Lord showed me something. He said, I'm coming. Well, what he had seen, he said, when he was praying about it, he saw a man sitting to his left, back pew, sitting back there, and when he gave the invitation, that man got out of his seat and came down and got born again. He said, I'd preached there a time or two before, but I never had seen that man. He went to the service. Guess what? The man he saw in the vision, sitting back there right where he saw him sitting. I think my Bible says the Holy Ghost will show you things to come. You can get the news before the paper does. All right. And so he went that night. He just did exactly what God showed him to do, which was really all he did was preach his message and give an invitation. That man got up out of it. And now he didn't declare and go tell him, now I saw you in a vision. That might have spooked the guy. He just did what God showed him to do in the vision. He acted on it, and he got the results that God showed him to get. When we're out here just doing our own thing, I think a lot of times God is saying, what are you doing? And then I've heard Andrew Womack say many times, the devil will eat your lunch and then pop the bag. And then I heard a new one this week, and who was this? Somebody said this. Now, I didn't know who it was, but said that the devil will steal your lunch and leave a note that says God took it. Don't you think that's right? The devil will steal your lunch and leave you a note and say God took it. And most people will believe it because that's what they learned in church. The thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus came that we might have life. And another little one I'll tell about him. I could go on and on and on, but I'll just give you one more. And that was a foxhole story. And him and his buddy Crawford was a Church of God boy. I've heard Brother Robin say it many times. He believed in turning over a new leaf. But anyway, they were good friends, and they always were together. So they stopped, and they were in Patton's Third Army in the tanks, and for 366 solid days, World War II, they're spearheaded right out in front, 366 consecutive days without ever stopping. Six major battles. Normandy, all the way, Battle of the Bulge, St. Lo, all the way crossing over into Germany. And one of his things that I pointed out to him, we had a big old plaque made with all his medals, and I said, you know, I'd heard so many of his stories how God just spared him. I said, you know what, one of the things y'all be most proud of, there's not a Purple Heart on here. Now, I honor people that have them, but I tell you, it's much better testimony when you went through six major battles and all the bullets missed you. So they found them this bomb crater, so they weren't going to have to dig a foxhole, and they made them a little old ladder out of something they could climb down in it. It was deep enough you had to climb in, have a ladder to get in and out. And they're down in that foxhole that night, and said he had his blanket pulled up around his neck there trying to keep warm, and all of a sudden the Lord woke him up and said, get out of this hole. And he fronted Crawford and said, Crawford, the Lord just woke me up. The Holy Ghost just told me to get out of this hole. He said, I'm getting out. He said, oh, Robbie, go back to sleep. You're just dreaming. So he said, laid back down and pulled the cover up over his head again. And he said, and later on, I'd heard him tell that story many times, and then he got a revelation one time. He said, you know what I just realized? I woke the devil up to ask him what he thought about what God said. And the Lord, and then he went on, he dozed off back to sleep, and then he heard this authoritative voice that said, get out of this hole and get out right now. And so he just jumped up and started up that ladder and told Crawford, I'm getting out of here. And Crawford followed him. They got over just a little ways and sit down. A bomb landed close to that place, not in it, and caved that hole in, would have buried him alive. And he just had scores of stories like that. Because what? The Lord, he knew how to, he prayed in the spirit for one thing. And he promised his mama when he went in, she said, Lester promised me you won't drink. He never did drink. And he preached every chance he got and testified to everybody. Some of them called him a holy roller. He'd just pray for them. But I'm going to go back here and just read a little bit out of this again. I'm going to page 9, which doesn't mean anything to y'all. I just said that so I wouldn't get lost. One little paragraph here. In contrast to man's plans, I could see God's plan. The Lord spoke to me and said, this is Brother Hagin talking, of course. The Lord spoke to me and he said, I bless all of my people as far as I can, but the reason there's not the move of God and the depth of the flow of the Spirit and the fullness of the manifestations of the Holy Ghost today is because men do not take time to hear from me. And they do not take time to follow my plan set forth in the Scriptures. The more closely you follow my plan, the more my power will be in demonstration and manifestation. Many times the reason people fail and the reason ministries fail is because they have the wrong plan, purpose, and motive. Whatever you're doing for God, ask yourself, is this God's plan? And then I'm going over here to a specific little event. I trust you'll understand what he's talking about here. And he says, throughout more than 50 years of ministry, he heads this chapter out. This chapter is except the Lord build the house, and he gives that Psalm 127. Throughout more than 50 years of ministry, Psalm 127, verse 1, has been the main scripture I've based my life upon. Before I ever move to do anything, I make sure the Lord is in it. And he said, whatever you're doing for God, ask yourself, is this God's plan? Remember, if the Lord's not building the house, all your labor is vain. You can build an entire house and yet not have any part of it built according to God's plan. This verse points out that they had to labor to build because God was not in it. Get God involved in whatever you're doing. Find out what his plan is before you ever begin to build. It's easy to stray from God's plan. Ministers especially are susceptible to straying from God's plan with something which seems right, good, and legitimate. But if God didn't tell them to do it, and it is not his plan for them, they end up pursuing the wrong plan. And when that happens, they forfeit the fullness of God's blessing. For example, on October the 1st, 1971, we started healing school at Rhema Campus at the Lord's direction. And through the years, we've received marvelous testimonies from people who have been healed. What healing school was a whole week. They had people come out there with terminal diagnosis and all that stuff, and for a solid week, all day long for a week, taught them how to receive their healing and had marvelous results. And said, we had a custom of beginning these healing classes with someone leading singing. And many times, after a period of time had passed, we got to where we'd spend about 45 minutes just singing and worshiping the Lord. And one day, as I've read in other places, he said, and we noticed that we weren't get the healings that we used to have. And one day, as I was going to healing school, the Lord spoke to me. It was so real that it was just as if someone was walking beside me. The Lord said, what's the purpose of this meeting? In other words, he said, what are you doing? I answered, it's a healing meeting. What kind of healing meeting? The Lord said. Well, we're teaching people who need to be healed how to receive healing, and we're teaching others how to minister to the sick. That's the purpose. Then the Lord said to me, then it's not a worship service. No, I said, it's not a worship service. And the Lord said, then don't try to have a worship service. Only sing a few songs, just enough to get the congregation to participate and go right into the teaching. So we stopped conducting our healing school as we had been. We got in line with God's plan. We sang and praised about 15 minutes or so. And then we go right into our lesson. And so results picked back up. And another story I shared when I was telling you, I started this out. Dr. Roy Hicks, who had been the general superintendent or president or whatever it is of the Four Square Churches, he came to, we had him come to Faith Covenant Church in Concord to minister for us. We're going to be there. It was 3 week nights. I think it was like Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday night he was there. And so he came, and on the first night, none of this is critical. It's just him helping us see something. So the first night, you know, we got a well-known author of many books. Yeah, if you haven't read his books, you ought to get some. He Who Laughs Last and Last and Last. Got one about avoiding ditches. He's got a bunch of good books. And so, you know, we got this notable minister coming, so our worship team really wanted to do a good job. And so they did. They did this good job for quite a while. We had a bunch of worship. We had a special singer, and Brother Hicks got up there, and he was, I thought he was an old man. He's probably about the age I am now, I guess. He was already kind of semi-retired. And he got up, and he was very nice about it. But you know, when you get older, you get bolder, I guess. And he said, I enjoyed all that worship, appreciate it. He said, but let me just make a suggestion. I've got two more nights here. He said, we're having weeknight meetings, and people don't like to stay real late. He said, you bought me a round-trip ticket from San Diego to here, and you're paying my expenses for me to come and teach the Word of God. So I would just recommend that for the next couple of nights, let's just have one or two songs just to get the people settled in their seat, and then let me do what God sent me here to do. Now, see, that's just wisdom. But what were we doing? We wasn't trying to be wrong. It was just, well, this is what we do. And he was getting us back to what's the purpose. Why are we here? What's the purpose? Jesus ministered to individuals with different methods all the time. You're well aware of that. Same sickness, same situation. He liable to one time, he's liable to stick his finger in your ear and say, Ephatha, be opened. And then the next time, the deaf guy's got him, might cast a demon out of him, devil. And you know, He might lay hands on folks. He might say, take up your bed and walk. In other words, you need to act on your faith. He might do a little spit and mud. And you know, that could start a whole denomination right there. You could have a whole denomination, a spit and mud denomination. No matter what's wrong with you, you're going to spit on the ground, make a little mud, rub it on you. Well, no, Jesus did that one time that we know of. And so what the thing was, Jesus said, I do nothing. In fact, John 5 and 19, you know it, but I gave it to him, so it'll appear up there. Jesus said, John 5, 19, gave them this answer, I tell you the truth, the Son of God can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Jesus said, I don't do anything till I've seen it, the Father doing it. And so that's how he ministered, and that's why he got the results he did. If Jesus had come in here with his own plan and never paid any attention to the Father, he said, I can't do this stuff myself. It's the Father that does the works in me. John 12 and 49. John 12 and 49, for I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing, and he only said what the Father told him to say. Therefore, he got results. He got 100% results. Romans 8 and 14 says, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Those that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. That word sons of God is a particular word. There's numerous words in the Greek for sons of God or children of God. And this word here is, according to my phonetic spelling, is huios. It's spelled H-Y-I-O-S. And here's what it means. It means a son by birth or adoption. Anyone sharing the same nature as their father. For the believer, becoming a son of God begins with being reborn, adopted by the Heavenly Father. Through Christ, adopted through Christ. And it says in the New Testament, this word is not gender specific. It equally refers to female believers as well as male. And I think all the ladies in here understand that when you read Son of God, you always knew you were one. And it goes on in Strong's Bible word studies to say that this word, weos, emphasizes likeness of the believer to the Heavenly Father. In other words, resembling his character more and more by living in faith. These are the ones that are the mature sons of God, those that are being led by the Spirit. They're looking more and more like their daddy all the time. And it also says about that word that it highlights the legal right to the Father's inheritance as the believer lives in conformity with the Father's nature. We got a right to his inheritance as long as we live in conformity to the Father's nature. That's even true. That's true with people too. You heard of folks getting people having their children taken out of their will. Why? Because they're not living right. In a lot of cases, you know, it would be pointless for me to leave this child a bunch of money to buy drugs with. Right? So, anyway, but those that are led by the Spirit of God, they're those kinds of sons of God, the children of God, led by the Spirit of God. Proverbs 14:12, you know this. There is a way that appears to be right to man. But the end thereof, I'm quoting King James, there's a way it seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Might seem good to you, but the end of the path might not be what you want. All right, let me tell you about a few people that kind of did it their way. One of them is a guy by the name of Jonah. You've heard of him. I could just give you two real short, but let's look at the verses 1 through 4 of Jonah. And some of these I'm going to mention, God probably looked down and said, well, you know what, that's such a little book, I went right past it. I wasn't even looking for it, I don't think I was thinking. There's Micah, I'm close. There's Jonah. Chapter 1, you got it on the screen too. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, and here's what the word of the Lord said. This is God talking to him. Quote, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish. And then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. You notice Jonah went down there. God had told him to go someplace. Now, when God guides, he provides. But if you go according to your plan, you're going to have to pay. God's not going to buy you a ticket to go the other way. This thought came to me about Brother Hagin earlier about how he so believed in that. If the Lord's not building this thing, I'm not having any part of it. And so when they had first had started Rhema Bible Training Center in Tulsa, Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, they were having financial shortages. So his son-in-law, Buddy Harrison, who's the head of Harrison Publishing Company also later, he came in the office one day and he looked after the money. And he was the administrator. You know how administrators are. He came in there to his office and he said, "We don't have money to pay the bills." And he said to Brother Hagin, who was also his father-in-law, "What are you going to do about it?" He said, "I'm not going to do anything." He said, "Well, you're at least going to pray, aren't you?" He said, "No, I'm not going to pray." He said, "God told me to come up here and start this Bible school. I didn't want to come in the first place. If he can't pay for it, I'm going back to Texas." You know what you call that? Some people would call that arrogance. No, you call that faith. You know what happened? They trusted God for the provision instead of him trying to figure out what he could do. And so they've been there ever since and been provided for. Jonah had to pay his own way. One way you recognize the devil when he calls, he'll always call collect. He will never pay anything for you. He'll get you to doing something but make you pay yourself. There is a price to pay when you're running from God. And I'll tell you something else. When you're running from the plan of God, there's a price to pay, but there will also be a storm in your life when you're running from the plan of God. And we see in the case of Jonah, his running away from the plan of God not only affected him, it affected all these other people on the ship with him. So that one man caused a problem that people, just because they were in his association, had to suffer for. But then we look at one, I'm just going to remind you, I'm not going to read all the scriptures. I've read it several times lately anyway. But you remember Paul in Acts chapter 27 was in a storm. Now he had, on his trip, this is when they were taking him from Jerusalem to Rome to put him in prison. And they got on a ship and they made it over as far as, I forgot the name of the city over there, but right there on the southern tip of Turkey there. And then they changed ships and they came down, planning to come down by Crete. And so they got to Fair Havens, which is about the middle of the length of Crete, south side. And the weather was starting to turn bad. And I've spent a winter in the Mediterranean, and I know about it. And so Paul warned them. They were in Fair Havens, but there was a little bit more better port around here on the eastern, on the western end. But Paul said, after they had stayed a good while in Fair Havens, he said, told them, "If we leave here, there's going to be harm to the ship. And I encourage you," Paul had heard from God, "I encourage you to stay here." So, but then the next day, the weatherman said everything's going to be fine. You know, they pulled up weather.com. Weatherman said everything's going to be fine. God said stay here. Weatherman said everything. So the captain, the owner of the ship and the captain decided things are looking good. Let's forget what this religious fanatic said, and let's go with the weatherman. And they strike out, and we know what happens. That's when the wind switched around out of the northeast, and here comes a nor'easter called Euroclydon, and it's blowing them all over the place out there, and you read all about the storm. That was the case where Paul was suffering because of what the rest of them were doing, because he was in the ship. Paul, not willingly, but Paul was in a ship in this storm because he was in a ship with leadership who did not know how to hear from God. You can write your own sermon about that. He was suffering because he was in his case, it was not willing, but he was submitted to leadership that did not know how to hear from God. Now, we're going to do it this way. So, and then I'll just tell you nothing, and I'm not going to read all the scripture. Well, it's only six verses. Numbers chapter 20, because this is, we're winding her up here. You know this, Numbers 20. I'm talking about some people that missed it. Now, in Paul's case, he suffered because others missed it. And Numbers 20, I could tell you the story. You know it. And this is an event that has happened similar once before, early on in the about getting some water out of a rock. And you know, earlier on, Peter, they needed water. Moses. The Lord had told him, take that staff and hit the rock. And he did, and what happened? They got water. And so now we're down here, and it's getting close to later on. This is after we already sent the 12 spies out and all that. And I want to go about verse 6, and it says, and Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell faceward. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord said to Moses. Now, this is wonderful. The glory of God appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to them. Now, they could go write a book, get on 700 Club and everything, and spend the rest of their life telling this testimony of how the glory of God appeared and the Lord spoke to them. But you know, the problem was he didn't do what the Lord told him. We know that. You can forget writing the book. The Lord appeared to him and said to Moses, take the staff, you and your brother Aaron, gather the assembly together, speak to that rock. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water, and you will bring water out of the rock for the community, so they will light there and their livestock can drink. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence just as he commanded him. Doing good so far, Moses. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, listen, you rebels, must we, I think it was God got the water out of that rock, actually. Must we bring you water out of this rock? And then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff, and water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. Well, wonderful. He got results. He got the water. But notice verse 12. What's the first word? But. I love the buts in the Bible. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelite, you will not bring this community in the land I give them. Moses didn't miss heaven because he appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. But he missed being able to fulfill God's full purpose and plan for his life. He was supposed to lead these people into the promised land. But because of his disobedience, God said, you're finished. You can turn in your resignation. I'm letting Joshua take over. So, and it says to him, it says, because. You say, well, that was probably God's plan all the time that Joshua was going to take over. Well, I don't think so, because the Lord said, because you did not trust me. Because. So there was a because to him not getting to take him into the promised land. All right. Moses had already seen that staff. You know what happened? He did it his way instead of God's way. He got results, but he didn't get to take him into the promised land. Moses had already seen that staff turn itself into a serpent. He had seen that staff open the Red Sea when he stretched it out. He had seen that staff close the water back up. And he had seen it get water out of a rock before. But now God is trying to take him to a new level and get him to learn something new. And he said, God, that ain't the way we do it at our church. We've always done it this way, God. We have always hit the rock with a stick. What do you call that? You call that tradition. And the word of God, tradition has made the word of God of no effect. Now, it used to work, but God says, I got a new thing for you. I can take you to another place. And I think in churches, and I'm not just addressing it here, I'm talking about in general, we're too apt to do things our way. We get our little patterns of how you do things. Well, here's how we pray for people, and here's how we do this, and here's how we do that. And what you got to do is get our ears open and say, God, what you wanting to do here today? How you wanting to handle this? Where you wanting to take us? Where are you wanting us to go, Lord? And one of the biggest things is praying when we need to be doing something else. What we tend to do is pray and then hope that God is going to do something. But a lot of times God is needing us to take a certain action for him to do something. Leighton Ford is Billy Graham's brother-in-law, lives in Charlotte now, has for years, still in ministry. He is. I looked him up yesterday because I sent him a Facebook message and I hadn't had a reply yet, but I noticed he hadn't posted anything since 2014, so it might take him a while to see it. I wanted to ask him about a quote. I've quoted it to y'all, and I can't remember which book it was in. He's written a lot of them. But the quote was this. I've said it through the years, and I know it was him, and I know what he said. He said, "To try to do something that only God can do is a waste of time." He said, "But to ask God to do something he's already told you to do is a waste of prayer." So once God said to Moses, "Speak to that rock," it's not going to do Moses any good to go get down on his knees. Now, he's been up there in the glory of God and God talking to him. He's bound to have some anointing on him. He can get down in front of that rock and pray and say, "God, my..." God said, "I said, speak to the rock." And I don't know if this is getting over or not, because everybody's looking like I've either irritated them or else we've been soaking this stuff in. We started out, I like to notice what we sang. And this morning we sang, "Let the glory of the Lord rise among us." Now, a lot of folks, when they sing that, they think we're talking to God. No, we're talking to ourselves. If anybody's keeping the glory of God from rising, it's not God. And then Wednesday night, we sang, "Let the river flow." Was that what that said? We sang, "Let the river flow, let the river flow." And I made a comment Wednesday night. In fact, Wednesday night, what I did was I said, "Now, you understand," I said, That instruction doesn't need to go to heaven. It needs to go to me. Let the river flow. Let it flow. And so I had us all just to tell ourselves, hey, let the river flow. And I said, "Now let's all just pray and pray in the spirit or pray with your understanding, however you need. Let's pray a while. And you tell me, and then if God gives you something," because the Bible says when we come together, every one of you hath a psalm, a hymn, or revelation, a teaching, or something. So when God gives you something, then you share it with us. Well, I did hear from one person that said that the Lord gave them something, and they didn't feel it was appropriate for public sharing. That's what they felt the Lord was telling them. And I agree with that one. And then Brother Lee started a song. The Bible says every one of you hath a song or a hymn or something, Brother Lee. And you know what? Everybody else didn't hear nothing from God. Either that or they didn't let it out. One or the other. And if you didn't let it out, that scripture that says that every one of you hath a psalm and all that stuff, and it says, and if we don't all do it, this thing won't work. And I just say this with love to you, but I have known, I've been here for almost 5 years now, and I've only pastored 3 churches, and listen, take this the way I'm offering it. This is not bad. I've only pastored 3 churches, but this is the most unresponsive of the 3. When I say unresponsive, I'm talking about on Wednesday nights. I'm used to being around people when you just share something just the least bit good out of the Word of God. They would say, "Let me say something about that." And I just get up there and teach for 45 minutes. Anybody got anything to say? And listen, I understand everybody's going to know personality and all that, but I'd like to see a little indication of excitement and hunger. And that's why we don't see manifestations of the Holy Spirit in this place. One reason is because when everybody else is quiet, you probably will be too. If about 2 people will get bold, you'll get bold too. Am I right? It's just like I've heard that in worship, you need the music up enough that people can't hear themselves sing real easy, because if they hear their, and especially when you got carpeted floors and pews and all that, it sucks up sound. And if you can, most people, if they can hear their own self singing, they'll quit or quieten down. So if you get them to where they can't hear their self singing, they'll go ahead and sing. So next Sunday when you get them to come to church, pray before you get here. And if the Lord gives you something that you know the church needs to have. Doug, I appreciate this morning. I deputized you to make announcements this morning. The Lord led you to do some things, and I appreciate it. Some pastors would say, "What's he doing praying for people? I'm the pastor." No, the Lord spoke to him. Let him go do it. right? I was agreeing with you. I've been praying anyway. I was agreeing with you. But I'm glad I'm here. This is a wonderful church. I love everyone in them. I'm glad I'm here. But loosen up a little bit. Loosen up a little bit. Well, let's pray. Father, we're thankful this morning, Lord, that it is your plan, your will, your desire, Lord, to lead and guide us. You said if we will continue in your word, then we will be your disciples indeed, and we will then know the truth, and that truth we know will set us free, make us free. And Lord, I just pray for a fresh stirring of hunger in every one of us, including me, Father. A fresh hunger, Lord, for the things of the Holy Spirit and the things of the Word of God to be working in balance in our lives. We need the Word and we need the Spirit, and we need them both working together, Father. And so I just break whatever bonds and holes I have had people say to me, Lord, you know it, that well, Pastor, we were trained to be quiet. Well, I don't know where that came from, but anyway, Lord, we want to just listen to you, not getting wild, not getting crazy, Lord, but getting free. That when we hear something from you, we will know it's because the fruit is for us to share. If it's something I just need to meditate on, I'll know that, Lord. But if it's something I know it needs to be brought out, whether it's to one individual I need to go talk to, or whether it's to something for the church, either in a prophecy or a song or a tongue with the interpretation, Lord, whatever it might be, that we just get a freedom and a liberty to do it as you are leading us and guiding us, that we're going to learn to recognize your voice and we're going to do it. I believe there's people sitting right in this room, we're going to start praying out some things and going to start seeing things in the spirit realm before they ever happen, before they ever get there, and they'll know exactly what to do when they face that situation. They'll have already seen it, acted out before it gets there, and they'll know what to do. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you and praise you for it. Thank you for you, Lord, you are working in this church. Some of us had a lot of birthdays, but we're not old. That's not mandatory. Have to age, but we don't have to get old. So thank you for stirring up new life in us, Lord.